Amen. Turn around and say hello to somebody. Good to see you tonight. God bless you. Thank you for coming out. And welcome once again to each and every one online. We've got quite a crowd tonight that will be tuning in, and those later on as they have opportunity. And they're all around the area and all around the country and all around the world. And welcome one and all. This is an exciting time, as we have already stated. It's the month of May. We've already had Mother's Day and a wonderful celebration with moms. And praise the Lord for each one of our moms and each of our ladies. We had a wonderful, wonderful time on Sunday, honoring our military, our armed forces Sunday. And now we're carrying it over to this coming Sunday, which is Memorial Day. And so we will continue to have our military pictures and memorabilia display up in the foyer, filling all those tables out there. And we want to invite you to bring yours in. We've got some that's going to be coming in and adding to that which is already out there. So that already is the largest display we've ever had. And praise the Lord. That's fantastic. And it's encouraging, especially post-COVID, to have such a good representation. And God bless you. But be out this Sunday. If you're not out of town, I expect you to be here in your place and serving the Lord together. We're going to have with us the Briones family from the Philippines. We've been supporting them for a number of years, paying their rent, and they've got a great ministry, starting several churches and street ministries and witnessing and ministering to many right there in the Philippines. We're going to see them on Sunday in the combined Sunday school here in the auditorium. We trust the place will be filled, and we'll have a good Q&A time with them, and then we'll reintroduce them in the morning service. But then following the morning service, make sure you stop by and confirm with Brother Tyler back here in the IT booth that you'll be part of our missions lunch. We're going a Dutch treat to the buffet after church this Sunday. Don't miss it. We've got a full schedule on Sunday and lots of projects going on. Had good things happen. We had the facilities washed, cleaned this past week, and it's looking great. We're going to start in on some repairs. And for that, we're asking special giving in the Nehemiah offering, the offering envelopes with the green writing, the Nehemiah Project. Trust that you'll participate in that. Our buses and our fleet's being upgraded. We need bus ministry and, of course, our regular tithes and offerings, along with the Bible offering that we had on Mother's Day. We're going to once again crank that up next month on Father's Day, and we're getting a good amount in even prior to the annual offering. We want to give out thousands of Bibles again this year to third world Christians. And I'm so glad we're getting answers back, replies back on these. People are excited about their new Bible and so excited to have something that will be a family heirloom, something that will last them for some time to come. Month of June is busy with Father's Day. We do have graduation promotion on the 25th. Our Sunday school classes will be moving up. And we'll be honoring the kids that are being promoted from one level to the next and those that are graduating. In the morning service, in the evening service, we'll be talking about our Bible Institute. We've just completed our 17th year, and we'll have some graduates, and you still have time to get in on that. And that's going on. Then for around the Independence Day celebration, we're going to have our patriotic picnic. It's scheduled for Monday, July the 3rd, from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. Now, we are also organizing for a big summertime youth and children's youth and kids extravaganza on Saturday, July the 15th. Saturday, July the 15th from 10 until 2. And we're going to have registration going on from 9 o'clock on, maybe some advanced registration as well. Thank you so much, each and every one of you who are going to be a part of that great success. I'm looking forward to it. I can't wait. Now, coming up this week, we do have a holiday on Monday, but Tuesday night, guys, we're going to have our Faithful Men's meeting. It'll be here in the auditorium at 7:30 Tuesday night, May the 30th. If you can't make it, tune in, and Tyler will give you the connection on that so you can be a part of that. So that's going on. We'll be talking about all these exciting things, what's going on with the physical facilities, what's going on with expansion, what's going on with what's coming up in the fall. We're trying to get everything done before October the 29th, which will be our 60th anniversary as a church. I can't wait. I am just so excited. Our message tonight is entitled, The Spirit Giveth Life. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. As you know, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, a baby church, an immature church that had a lot of problems, a lot of questions, and he answers those. And then he tells them, now that you've dealt with and addressed these issues, the moral violations and so forth, now forgive and move on. And that's what we want to do as a church. And that's what you want to do as Christians. And that's what you want to do as families. And that's what we want to do as a nation. We want to get the scriptural answer and resolution to everything we face. And then we want to apply it and move on. We don't want to park and put the thing in idle and not make forward progress. God helping us, we're going to move on. Wonderful, wonderful words of life we've sung about. And we need the power that's available to us. I found in the CLA legal alert for this month the following article. May I begin with it? And so as I borrow it, I trust that we'll be able to see where it applies to what we're going to be reading about. The Bible is full of references to the fact that there are two drastically different ways people may choose to go. That's a true statement. There is the way of the Lord and there is the way of unrighteousness. So we're talking about there are two distinct ways. In the very first psalm, we read about the two ways. The psalmist draws a sharp contrast between the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. I hope that's you. That's me. Amen. And the ungodly, which are like the chaff, and they get blown around and so forth. The book of Proverbs draws a sharp distinction between the wise man who will hear and the fools who hate knowledge. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of two different ways, saying, enter ye in at the straight gate. Now, S-T-R-A-I-T doesn't just mean straight in line, but it means the narrow gate. Straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, in the King James Bible means narrow. There's the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Matthew chapter 7 is where we find that scripture. So there are people that are moving in opposite directions, and you only have to look as far as the social landscape, the political landscape, and there are radically different ideas out there, and people falling into different groups between which there is a vast gulf that's fixed. And today I want to be on the Lord's side. How about you? And I want to choose the right way. And the way that we're talking about is the way that leads to life everlasting. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Aren't you glad that God has provided the free way of salvation? That Jesus is that narrow way. Jesus is that narrow gate. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Praise God for that truth. We need to find ourselves always in every situation, every venue, on the Lord's side. It's not we go our own way and then we say, Lord, please bless this mess. We need to discover in the Word of God the will of God. So there you have it. All right, now, the spirit world is real. You can't see it, I can't see it. But we can see the effects. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, he said, nobody knows exactly how the Spirit moves, but we see the results. Just like you can't see the wind, but you can see the results or the effects of the wind. You know what I'm talking about? That's the way it is in the spirit realm. Everything that's going down in your life and mine and in your family and in this world has a spiritual conflict behind it. We need to be sensitive to the direction that things are moving according to the Word of God. We need to first be saved the Bible way so that we're spiritually alive. Until that point in time, we are spiritually dead. How many of you believe that? There is no way that we're going to get it until we get saved. When we receive Christ as Savior, then we begin to understand, to get a better grasp on what's going on in the spirit realm behind everything. About the time you're in a conflict or you're going through something and it's a confusing thing or a difficult thing, we need to stop and say, now, Lord, I realize there's a spiritual battle that's raging. And, Lord, we've already chosen which side we're going to be on. And Lord, we ask for clarity. We ask for acuity. We ask for sensitivity. Lord, give us guidance and direction. We seek it by the Spirit through the Word of God. Amen. Amen. And I've got a perfect Bible. How about you? King James Bible is the inspired and preserved Word of God for the English-speaking world. And this enables us to get the right words. They are preserved, and praise the Lord for that truth. So Jesus was saying to Nicodemus that the Spirit moves, and you see the results of that. Otherwise, it's impossible for us to understand what's going on in the world unless we see it through that particular prism, the spirit world prism, the actual objective, absolute truth of what's going on is found in the absolute truth of the Word of God. There it is. That's exactly where it is. Over in John chapter 6, this is not our text, but one more passage of Scripture from John's Gospel that will help us to understand this business of the spiritual realm versus the material and the physical realm. John chapter 6, and you know what has happened prior to this. A number of things have gone on. We have the feeding of the 5,000. And in John chapter 6 and beginning at verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, "This is an hard saying, who can hear it?" So they were murmuring about something Jesus had just said. And what he had said in the background of this, going back to verse 48, he says that he is the bread of life. And just like the ancestors of those people had eaten manna in the wilderness, Jesus Christ is the bread of God that comes down from heaven. And he says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven," verse 51. And he says, you've got to eat his flesh, drink his blood. Now, that's not the Catholic Eucharist. That's not what he's talking about. That's not cannibalism. It is what the Scripture would again and again relate in the form of a metaphor. We call it a Hebraism. A Hebraism is a figure of speech. And when Jesus said, "You got to eat my flesh, you got to drink my blood," he wasn't talking about literally eating him or drinking his blood, but taking him in completely. It is a Jewish metaphor, a Hebraism for taking Jesus Christ in completely. He's saying, you got to mean business spiritually. If you're going to deal in the spirit realm, then you have to be all in, committed to what is true and right and absolute. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to experience victory. The victory in our spiritual life comes because we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and everything about Him. So Jesus has said something which is difficult, and they don't quite get it. But we have the key that's given here. If you go down to verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Look at that. Underline that. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You've got to be born again," Nicodemus immediately responded by saying, "Do I enter into my mother and be physically born a second time?" No, Jesus was speaking about the new birth. He was using symbolic and spiritual language about a real experience. And here Jesus was previously talking about committing and being all in to the truth, the absolute truth. And when he used that metaphor, they were all offended. And I guess people then and people now are pretty much the same. They're put together the same way. They want a little bit of religiosity, but they're not willing to give of themselves in total commitment. And if you're not willing to give of yourself in total commitment, don't expect God's best and God's blessings and success in your life spiritually. It only comes when we're willing to give up and give in, submit to God, and allow Him to have His way. So we see here that the words that He spoke were spirit and they are life. We know from that and in other places when Jesus is using a figure of speech and religion comes along and decides to incorporate it into its religious tradition, that you're going to lose all the life you would have had. So when the high churches of this world, so-called churches, they're not real churches, but they call themselves church, their religion, they don't have a relationship with the Lord, and they say, all right, now when we observe Eucharist, the communion, this actually is or becomes the blood of Jesus. This actually is or becomes the body of Christ. They've missed the point. We're dealing in a spirit realm, and they're dealing in the material realm, and they have missed the proverbial boat, haven't they? They've absolutely missed it. You've got to be born again. You've got to submit to God in your spirit. You've got to realize that everything in life is part of a spiritual battle. And if we're on the winning side and we're claiming the promises of God and we're living according to the Word of God and being led of the Spirit, putting on the armor of God, we can be victorious through the Lord Jesus Christ. And amen. And amen to that. So there you have it. There are some more scriptures that relate to this. Not only in John's Gospel, but go over to the book of Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, let's just go early on, chapter number 4. Chapter number 4, book of Hebrews. And there in verse number 12, for the word of God, that's the Bible, is quick, that means alive, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Look this way. Here the writer is addressing the same subject again and saying, all right, we are, as human beings, we are three parts. We see the physical, but the real you and the real me is the spiritual inside. We are a spirit. We possess that thing called soul. The soulishness involves the emotional. It's invisible, but you can see the effects of it outwardly in personality and so forth. And then there's the physical. If we're not for the physical, I couldn't speak to you, you couldn't hear me, and so forth. So we're three parts. Now here's what the scripture is saying. The word of God is alive. All right, we have living words here. This is a living book made up of living words that came from God. This is alive. And my spirit and your spirit, if you're saved, is alive. Now, God is going to help us to get through these challenges, these battles, these problems in life. But every one of them must be dealt with on the basis of the Word of God. It is the Holy Spirit of God in your spirit and mine that's going to help us to be able to divide. Notice, divide what? Divide like a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of soul and spirit. The seen part, that which is seen or observed, is physical. But that's not the whole story. That's only the outward. That's like the things that the wind moves. Okay, that's all you see. But it's not what is really causing the movement. It's the spirit. But we have in our unseen part both spirit and soul. Look at me. Spirit and soul. And we need to be careful as believers not to make choices and decisions and to respond in the moment emotionally, soulishly. You see what I'm saying? But instead, where the Word of God divides, we know to respond spiritually. Our spirit led of the Spirit. So it's possible to be a saved, born-again Christian and respond incorrectly, our unseen part inside of us, going after the emotional aspects, going after the feeling aspects, going over, you know, the human things, the human choices, human logic, all of that, instead of the spiritual answer. Question, how do you defeat Jericho? The soul says, you get your army up, you charge the, you try to burn or destroy or tear down the walls. That's the emotional. That's the typical response. That's what we do a lot of times when we have a problem. We respond emotionally, don't we? It's like a knee-jerk reaction. But when we go to the Word, it divides the soul and the spirit. Now we got the spiritual. The spiritual says, here's how you take Jericho. You get all your people together and you march around and don't make a sound. And you go back and do it the second day, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and you keep doing it till you march around on the last day, and then you blow with the trumpets and you shout with the voices, and guess what? God makes the walls fall down. Now, look at me. Emotionally, we already decided the way to take the city was military strategy, right? Or maybe by some kind of craft or whatever. And I'm not saying that we rule out military strategy or subtlety or strategy, craft and so forth. But that's not God's plan. God's plan here is spiritual. March around the walls, march around the walls, march around, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Then shout and blow the trumpet and watch the walls fall. That's how God does it. And in your life and in mine, every situation, every relationship, every choice, every challenge, every difficulty, every single day must be met, because we are people who are believers in the absolute truth of every word in this book. We must meet every challenge by every word in this book. We find what it's about. We read it. We believe it. We say, Lord, what way would you have me to go? We put on the whole armor of God. We filled with the Spirit. And we march forward and we do what the Lord tells us to do, even if it means marching around Jericho until the walls fall down. That's it. Wow. Wow. Say, preacher, do you realize now that all of this background, we haven't yet even gotten to our text. I realize that. But now, you know what? We're prepared for the text, aren't we? We absolutely are. Go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and go to the third chapter. 2 Corinthians, we have already seen in verses 1 through 3 that Paul does not need letters of commendation, because those believers who had come to God through Christ as a result of Paul's great apostolic ministry, they were his epistles, his letters of commendation, written not in stone, but in the heart. Amen. All right, now we come to the next section into which this flows. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we have verses 4, 5, and 6. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Let's pray. Father, fill me now with the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that the very things that we've been introducing and laying a foundation for might be the very things that become reality now as we read them and understand them and apply them in this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you for the Apostle Paul, who was willing to stand up and speak the truth in love to the Corinthians. And I pray now, as he does so and the Word of God comes down to us through the centuries of time, that we might be victorious through Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. When Paul writes that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life, I need to begin by saying what this does not mean. Paul is not saying that we don't follow the letter of the Bible. He's not saying that. Now, modernists and liberals and new evangelicals and neo-orthodox compromisers will say you don't have to take everything from the Word of God. The Bible is literally true. I understand that there are some literal symbolic parts and some literal spiritual parts that we understand in their proper context. But every word is true. It's not just the general feeling or the thought or the general message of the Bible, which is the Word of God, but each of the words of God here in the Bible are pure words as silver that have been refined according to Psalm 12, 6 and 7. We understand that. And I believe that. I believe that. Now the letter killeth does have a meaning though. It doesn't mean that we just generalize the scripture. What he's referring to when he says the letter killeth, he's talking about the Old Testament law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments and everything that is associated with the age of law, the Old Testament dispensation of law that came under Moses from Mount Sinai down to the time of Jesus Christ into the New Testament where all of a sudden now the law system has been replaced. It has been set aside because it is no longer functional in this church age or the age of grace as we know it. So we have a different approach. We follow, we keep the letter of the law in the sense that we obey it, but we are not going to obey it in the sense of the ministration of death that is, the ministration of condemnation that it is. The Old Testament law was never given to impart life. Nobody ever got saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, first of all, because it wasn't intended to save. It was intended to do something else. But also because nobody except Jesus ever kept the law. Everybody has broken some part of the law. And according to James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, if you've broken the law in any part, you've broken it all. So therefore, the law is not a plan of salvation. The law was a code of behavior that was established by God for His people as they wandered in the wilderness and as they came into the promised land and inherited the promises of God. And then as we have already seen, I want you to turn with me in Galatians, please. Turn to Galatians. All right, Galatians. And chapter number 3 and verse number 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. How are we saved? We're justified by faith. So this is what Paul is saying to the Galatian Christians, these are Gentiles that have had Judaizers come by and tell them they had to become Jews before they could become Christians. And Paul is saying that's not the case at all. The law had its function, but it was designed to do something. Go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and verse number 7. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So here we have Paul saying to the Roman believers, and by extension to us, telling us that the law exposes our sinfulness. The law shows us our need of a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. So we associate death and condemnation with the law and life with the new covenant, the New Testament, as we are reading here in our scripture. There were teachers in Corinth that were telling the people they had to obey the law of the Old Testament as a means of salvation and reject Paul's preaching of the gospel of grace. If you follow this all the way through the Bible, you will see the flow as I have given it to you tonight. And that is that there is only one way, only one plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is the way. He is, and the relationship with Him is the only way that anybody can be saved. And the law in the flow of this was to show us our need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's back it up a little bit. Going back to 2 Corinthians and chapter 3 and verse number 4, and such trust have we through Christ to God's word. All right, he is saying, Paul is saying here that he is the one that God has appointed to bring these spiritual truths to light. And they should acknowledge that. You remember when Paul was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy, and he said in chapter 3, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The previous verse he talks about those that have introduced Timothy to the truth. And Paul was the key, the individual that introduced him to the truth. Paul is the one who is introducing the Corinthians to the truth. That doesn't mean we put Paul or any other human being, any pastor, any teacher, anybody that is our favorite author or teacher or preacher up on a pedestal. But we understand their role. Do you understand what I'm saying? We understand their role. You and I need to understand the role of the law. The law was to show us we're lost. The law was to show us there's no way we can save ourselves. The law was there to show us our need of a Savior. Now, we have Paul come on the scene, along with others who say, Jesus Christ didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And when we receive Jesus personally as our Savior, we get the benefits of His having fulfilled all of the requirements of the law. And the only way anybody will ever stand before God justified is on the merits of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? Amen and amen. I say amen. All right. So, he's saying, these are my credentials. These are my qualifications. When a preacher or a church is preaching it right, teaching it right, it doesn't matter how many degrees they have. It doesn't matter how many years they've been at it. It doesn't matter how big they are in the eyes of the world. The only measure by which we can assess a church, a ministry, a preacher, is how it lines up with the truth. Are you with me? How does it line up with the truth? Our goal is not to be liked by everybody. Our goal is not to have the biggest whatever. You know, we don't care how big our ministry is in terms of justifying it. Our ministry is justified not by size, not by education, not by accolades, not by any other human measurement. Our justification is as we line up with the teaching, the truth, the absolute truth that is in Jesus Christ. That's it. Amen and amen. Now, this is what he continues with in verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. So, anytime we start to think we're somebody, anytime we start to believe our own press release, our own resume, we're in trouble. We're in big trouble. I like the Gaithers song, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Amen? Amen. That's it. On our very best day, we're just sinners saved by grace. We have nothing in which to boast. We boast in the finished work of the cross. We boast in Jesus Christ. We boast in God. We boast all the day long, we read in the Psalms. And that's it. But not in ourselves. Not in what we've done. Not in what we've said. Not in all the people that say, yay, good job, fantastic. And I'm glad when people agree. But that's not what we're seeking. What we're seeking is the approval and the blessing of God upon us. Why? Because we simply lined up with the truth. With the truth. So we don't think anything of ourselves. I'm reminded of what it says in Romans chapter 12. Let's go there. Romans chapter 12. I love this chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's it. That's it. That ye may approve what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every one of us, God saved by grace through faith, every one of us has dealt to us, because we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have that measure of faith, and so we believe what God has said. And when you act upon what God says in His Word, that is faith in action. That's it. We got that measure of faith. But that's all that we have. We have nothing else. We've got the absolute truth of the Word of God. We've got the work of the Spirit in and through us. That's it. We've got Jesus Christ who's done it all in our behalf. We have nothing else. And so Paul said, I preach Christ and Him crucified. He's not boasting in himself. He's not saying I'm anybody or anything. But our sufficiency, it says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency is of God. We have sufficiency in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have sufficiency in the Word of God. Sufficiency means you don't need anything else. So when your Pentecostal friends, your charismatic friends come to you and say, oh, you're not complete unless you speak with the evidence of the Holy Spirit, you speak in unknown gibberish, unknown tongues. Wrong. Wrong. That never was a part of God's plan, and it is not God's plan today. The gift of languages, the gift of tongues, was given for a specific purpose that is no longer functional or necessary because we've got the completed Scriptures. Just read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, and you'll have all that you need there. So we don't have to have that. And what's going on today, gibberish may be an ecstatic utterance because they're sincere, but it's not the tongues of the Bible. We understand that. We're not condemning people to hell because of that. But we're just, when they tell us, oh, you Baptists are missing out because you don't have the Holy Spirit, I want to tell Pentecostalists and charismatics, we had the indwelling and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Bible believers from the time of Christ until the present, before there ever was a charismatic movement, before there ever was Pentecostalism or Neo-Pentecostalism. When somebody comes to you and they say, well, we've got this other book, it's called the Book of Mormon, and we're so sorry that you don't have the total revelation, we say, wait a minute. If any man add to these words, they're condemned. There's a curse upon them, the Scripture says. Not once, but several times. And so when people say, you don't have everything you need, you need this experience, you need this book, you need this thing, you need to go through this, you need to do that. You have people, you have the Church of Christ, so-called, and the Christian groups that are related to them, and the disciples of Christ, and they say you have to be baptized in their tank by their authority in order to have your sins washed away. Well, the Bible never did say that it's by the washing of the baptismal tank that we are cleansed, that we are now new creatures in Christ. It's the blood of Jesus that makes us new creatures in Christ and makes us brand new, makes us clean and right before God, justified. There are those that are going to always try to tell you from one angle or another that you and I don't have it all. But if we have God the Father, have you got God the Father? Have we got God the Son? Have we got God the Holy Spirit? Have we got the inspired and preserved Word of God? then you have all the sufficiency that you need. Someone has well said it. It's not that you need something more. It's that we need to submit to what we have. It's not like we need to work something up. Can I just say this kindly? I am a born-again, Spirit-filled, independent Baptist. But I don't need something else. I need to turn it loose. Amen. We need to let God have His way. Amen. Amen and amen. So we come to verse 6, and this is our last verse of our short passage tonight. I love going through these books, the entire Bible, verse by verse. And here it says, who also hath made us. I like that word made. Who also hath made us. God has made us. It is God who has made us and not we ourselves. We're the sheep of His pasture. How many of you believe that? All right, so He's made us. He's created us. All right, He doesn't make any mistakes. Like at the Waters used to say, God don't make no junk. And that's true. He made us. But what did He make us? Paul is speaking of the service that he is rendering to God, having yielded to God, Jesus Christ having done everything that needs to be done. He hath made us able ministers. Now, anytime in the New Testament you find ministry, it means service. Anytime you find minister, the noun, it means servant. He's made us, God has made us able servants of the New Testament, the New Covenant. The New Covenant. The New Covenant introduced here so that we understand it, clarified, magnified and focused in on, is that Jesus took care of it all. We need to rely on Him. We need to let Jesus have His way. And the words that are ours, that we claim from the Word of God, as we rightly divide the Word of truth, and as the Word rightly divides spirit and soul, and as we approach every conflict, every decision, every challenge, every relationship in life on the basis of the Spirit-controlled application of the Word of God, there it is. We have something that people heretofore have not experienced, and that is we've got the life, the Spirit that comes from the words, and praise God for them, because this is where we have our victory. We have our victory already provided us as day by day we allow the Word of God to guide and direct and work through us. We're yielded to the Spirit. We have on the whole armor of God. There it is. It's not the letter. It's not the Old Testament. Not the ministration of death or condemnation. But it is the Spirit. It is the Spirit, and we have those wonderful living words that we have in the Bible that enable us to face every challenge. Wow. Wow. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit does something wonderful on top of all of this that is not to be found in under the old covenant. We have the divine nature that's imparted to us. We're not God or gods, but we have that divine nature. What is that? That's the new nature that's given us, that's imparted to us. And we have within us, by that Holy Spirit impartation, a new nature. Now, there's a struggle between the old nature and the new nature, but we've got that new nature. You and I have the Holy Spirit within. We need to yield to Him. We need to make the Holy Spirit welcome in our life and in all of our thinking and our choices, our words, what we say, how we comport our life. Very important. But also, we have this desire. And this desire is so strong. It's a compelling desire in every born-again believer in this age. Every born-again believer has that desire within by the Spirit to please God Almighty. And when we don't, the disappointment that occurs, the grieving that occurs in the spirit is so profound that a truly born-again child of God is not going to ever be satisfied, is never going to be happy until he or she yields to the Spirit of God in their life. I'm telling you tonight here, I'm telling you out there that are viewing, we need to make sure that we have yielded ourselves completely to God. That we have said, Lord, I'm yours, lock, stock, and barrel. From the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, Lord, I want you to have your way in my life. How different this is than under the old covenant, where they were constantly trying to keep every letter of that Old Testament law from Mount Sinai that represents death and condemnation. And now we have a new mount. It's called Mount Calvary. And Mount Calvary, the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses from all sin. It gives us power. We have new life. The empty tomb, we have that new life that's imparted to us by the Spirit. All right, so now we have that within and a desire to please the Lord. We just simply need to say, yes, Lord, yes. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed, nobody's looking. And tonight, how many of you would say, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart, preacher. Put your hand up high. Come on. Amen. Amen. I trust that as we have this moving of the Spirit in our hearts tonight, that we will yield, we'll say yes to the Lord. We'll do as the Lord directs and guides. We'll give Him His complete and unhindered way in our choices and our decisions. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you pray from your heart right now? Ask the Lord Jesus Christ in. Ask Him to save you, to take away your sin, take you to heaven when you die. Say, Lord Jesus, come in my heart, save me. Take away my sins. Make me a brand new creature. Take me to heaven when I die.